Cornerstone Church. If you have your bulletins with you, if I could have you pull this out, let's take a look at it. This is a card which we can use to invite others, and there's a lot of people out there who are looking for an invitation. A lot of people who are left out or left behind, and we want to be able to invite them into a relationship with us, into our friendship, and into a relationship with Jesus. And this card can help us. On Friday night, we had a game night, and there was just people everywhere. It was awesome at our house. And there was people connecting with each other. There was kids connecting with each other, adults connecting with each other, talking over the food in the kitchen and over games. And we want to share what we have with those who are looking for an invitation. And we gather on Sunday morning, and we come into the presence of God, and we worship Jesus. We want to share that with people, too. And so let's put this in our wallet or our purse, and let's be praying for an opportunity to invite someone who's looking for an invitation to church or to one of our events here at Cornerstone Church. When I was in middle school, I invited my neighbor over once, and he had never played basketball before, and he got over to my house, and we had a basketball hoop in the driveway. And I talk about basketball a lot, and Bruce Cox keeps trying to get me to go play, but I got winded coming up the stairs, so I don't think that's, maybe I'll have to get back in shape, but I'm talking about basketball a lot. Anyway, my neighbor comes over, and he sees I got a basketball hoop, and he's all excited, and he's like, I've never played before. And so I taught him how to play. And he's very competitive, and so he challenged me to a game of one-on-one. And we played, and since he'd never played before, I beat him. But the losing didn't bother him, and he wanted to play again. And so I won again. And he just kept wanting to play and play. And so I beat him 4 or 5 times in a row, and then we went home. And I got a phone call the next day, and he calls me and says, hey, do you want to play basketball again? I was like, oh, okay, all right. And I won about 4 or 5 more games, and the losing didn't seem to bother him. He'd call me back the next day and want to play again. And I counted, because I was like amazed at how just losing did not affect him at all. He just kept wanting to play. And I counted the games, because his resiliency was inspiring. And I got up to about 60, and I just lost count. And every day he'd call me back. There were days where I wouldn't answer the phone, because I was so tired of beating my friend in basketball. And one day, we're walking off after I'd just won 4 or 5 more games, and he turns to me and he says, I'm getting a lot better, aren't I? And I said, yeah, you're doing really good. And he goes, I bet you only beat me, like, what, 2 out of every 3 games? And I was like, 2 out of every 3? Try 70 out of 70. You haven't won a game yet. And I was amazed at his level of denial. He was inserting victories in there where there were none. And I realized by losing didn't bother him because in his mind he wasn't. And I said, yeah, it might be a little bit more than 2 out of every 3, but you're doing really good. You're doing a great job. That's one thing I've learned about him and myself and us. As human beings, we are great at living in denial. It's one of the skills in our skill set. We're able to live in almost complete denial of almost anything we want. And as we've been going through this sermon series, we've been reading the book of Luke, and we've been talking about the reality of our world. We haven't been denying anything. We haven't been allowing ourselves to be in denial. We've been talking about the tough stuff, about the evil and the presence of evil in the world, and the darkness in our hearts. And we've also been talking about God's way of peace, Jesus Christ. And we haven't been denying the darkness in our hearts. We've been recognizing it and repenting of it. And we've been following God's way of peace, Jesus. And we haven't been allowing ourselves to live in denial. But I feel like I talk to many people who I feel like there's some sort of denial going on. They'll deny God's way of peace. They'll deny Jesus Christ. And they'll say that this is their relationship with God without Jesus. They deny the way of peace because they don't feel there's any need for peace. They think they're already there. And this is a picture that they give. If there's a God, I'm at peace with him. And he tells me I'm okay without Jesus, and I like that. That's kind of how the story goes. And I would say that these people are in denial. Denial of reality. Just like my friend was in denial on the basketball court. I feel like when humanity is really confronted with who God is and what he wants, at best, the situation's a little bit more like that. We like to keep God at a distance. God, I'm doing great, and I'm going to do things that I think are good, and you can take your way of peace, and please just kindly keep it to yourself. That's more of an ignoring stance. We like to ignore who God is, and we don't want to be confronted with that. One of the examples of this is one of my favorite shows, Duck Dynasty. Anybody? Well, let's raise our hands if we've seen Duck Dynasty. Anybody out there? We got a few. Oh, it's a great show. It's on A&E. I'd recommend it. It's about this family and they're rednecks from down south, and they love to hunt, and they invented a duck call, and this duck call sold millions and millions of duck calls, and so they've become extremely wealthy. And they've got a reality show, and the reality show is the TV producers come, they follow this wealthy family, this redneck family, who's kind of out of place with all this money, and then they show that on TV. And this family is also deeply spiritual, and they're deeply religious, and the presence of God is in their lives, in Jesus Christ. And it makes the TV show producers extremely uncomfortable. And I was listening to an interview with the father of the family, Phil Robertson, and he says this quote about how uncomfortable the producers are. He says they pretty much cut out most of the spiritual things. We say them, but they just don't run them on the show. And he's talking about how when they pray, when they talk about Jesus, and when they share the gospel with others, when they serve in the name of Christ, the producers all feel extremely uncomfortable about this. Now, if there's one thing I know about TV show producers, it's that not a lot makes them uncomfortable. We just got cable again, and I was amazed. They'll show anything. There's nothing that makes them uncomfortable. Sex, horror, violent sex, violent horror, horrible things, and none of it makes them uncomfortable. But there is something about reality which they'd like to deny, and it's none of those things, but it's the presence of God. And they edit out the presence of God. Here are people who are denying God's way of peace. And I'd say that the situation is a little bit worse than the last picture I showed you, actually. We like to ignore God. We like to deny that he's there. We like to do our own thing. But when we're confronted with God and we really can't deny who he is and what he wants, I'd say our situation is a little bit worse. It's more like that. I would say that our situation, we're actually confronted with, humanity is confronted with who God is. We're actually in violent opposition and rebellion towards God. And that image may be shocking. The stereotype of God that a lot of people have is that he's angry, that he's, maybe the one with the weapon coming at us. But I'd say when humanity is confronted with who God is, it's more of the opposite. And if this is true, then this explains why there's so much darkness in the world, doesn't it? I think a lot of people would disagree with me, though. I'd say that they're in denial. But it really doesn't matter what I say or what they say. We need to find out what the situation really is. And so let's turn to God's Word. Let's open up to the book of Luke and continue on reading. We're in Luke chapter 22. If you have a Bible with you, Luke chapter 22. If you don't have the scriptures with you, I'll have them on the screen as well. And if you need a Bible, we've got a Bible table back home. Feel free to grab one and take one home with you this week. So we need to find out, what is our situation with God? And we're going to begin reading in verse 47. And so we've been reading about how there's a lot of darkness, a lot of evil in this world, and Jesus is God come to earth. He's God's way of peace. He's God's Son. God himself come to earth. And last week we talked about how Satan has entered one of his closest disciples, Judas, one of the people closest to Jesus. Satan's entered him. And now Judas is working with the chief priests and the scribes. Judas is working with the religious leaders, plotting to put God come to earth, God's way of peace, to death. And here in verse 47 it says, "While he was still speaking, he being Jesus, there came a crowd. And the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them, and he drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, 'Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?' And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, 'Lord, shall we strike with the sword?' And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, 'No more of this.' And he touched his ear and healed him. And then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness.'" And so here, it didn't take long, did it, in our reading today, to get a better idea of what the picture is actually like. When God came to earth, when he sent Jesus to earth, his Son, how did we respond? What was the picture like? Was it like that? Did we gaze longingly into each other's eyes and everybody was told that everything's just great? Or is it more like this? Or have we come to surround Jesus with swords and clubs to deny God's way of peace? And we've seen people plot Jesus' death before, and it hasn't worked out. Jesus is more powerful. But here Jesus says, this is your hour and the power of darkness. We're going to get what we want. And it's the darkness. And so it's disturbing to think about, but when humanity is confronted with who God really is, it seems like we're more in violent opposition. If you're not convinced yet, let's continue reading. Let's go down to verse 63. We're going to find that humanity really is in violent rebellion against God. In verse 63, Jesus is mocked, he's beaten, he's blindfolded. And we're beating God. We're attacking God with weapons and our fists. And verse 66 says, when day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council, and they said, if you are the Christ, tell us. And he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the power of God. And so here the people have come, and they're beating him, they're mocking him, and they just straight up ask him, are you the Christ? Are you the one we've been waiting for? Are you God come to earth? Are you God's way of peace come to deliver his people? And Jesus knows their hearts. He knows that they're not committed to the truth. He says, if I tell you, you will not believe. Now, Jesus has been healing people. He's bringing people back from the dead. He's been doing all sorts of amazing signs to show who he is. But he knows that there's something in their hearts so deep that they won't believe. There's no point in even answering them. If I tell you, you won't believe. He knows that they're in violent rebellion. He's experiencing violence right now as they beat him and mock him. And at the end of verse 68, he says, I won't tell you because you won't believe, but you'll see me seated at the right hand of power of God. Well, wait a minute, they say then. Well, verse 70, well, so then are you the Son of God then? That sounded like a yes. He said to them, you say that I am. And they said, what further testimony do we need? We've heard it from our own from his own lips. That's all we need. And they seek to put him to death. And so Jesus has not directly answered their question, but he's told them the truth. He said, you'll see me seated at the right hand of power of God. And they're like, oh, that sounds like a yes. Let's get him. And so they deliver him over to Pilate. And John 1, 10 through 11 says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his people did not receive him. And Jesus is experiencing that right now. His creation is rejecting him and rebelling against him. They're denying the way of peace. And he's delivered over to the Roman ruler Pilate. And continuing on, verse 1 of chapter 23, it says, then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And so they've got three things they're bringing towards him. They don't really care which one sticks. They're saying, hey, whatever, this guy, we want to put him to death. Whatever it is, he's misleading the nation, he's telling us not to pay our taxes, which we know is not true. From Luke chapter 20. And they say he's calling himself Christ a king. They don't really care what accusation sticks. They just want this guy dead. They're in violent rebellion against Jesus and who he is. And so Pilate asks Jesus, he says, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answers him, he says, you have said so. And Pilate doesn't see the big deal. And he turns, he says, then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt in this man. But they were urgent, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee, even to this place. And when Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. And so Herod's like, hey, these accusations, this guy isn't a threat. This isn't true. I find no guilt in him. And yet they persist. The people want the way of darkness. They're rejecting God's way of peace so strongly that Herod feels he's got to do something. And so he passes the buck. Oh, you're from Herod's jurisdiction. Well, I'll send you over there. And Pilate's probably familiar with that. The Herods have wanted to kill Jesus for a long time. When we read in the beginning of Luke, on December 23rd, we read that when Jesus was born when God came to earth. At his birth, one of the Herods wanted to kill him and stop him immediately and stop God's plan of peace from the very beginning. And another one of the Herods in Luke 13:31, someone warns Jesus in that verse. They say, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And so Pilate's probably familiar with Herod's against Jesus, and the Herods have been trying to kill Jesus for a long time. And so he says, hey, well, I'll just give you over to Herod. He'll take care of it. As the people clamor for darkness over God's way of peace. And verse 8 says, when Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. Jesus has been, as was mentioned earlier, he's been teaching all throughout Galilee, all throughout the land, performing these signs which point to who he is. And Herod's intrigued. He wants to see these. And so verse 9 says, he questioned him at some length, but Jesus made no answer. And the chief priests and scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. The people are continuing to accuse him, continuing to try to influence the leaders to put him to death. Verse 11 says, and Herod, and with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. And then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this, they had been in enmity with each other. And Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people. And so Jesus is mocked. Herod says, this guy is not a threat. He sees him beaten, he sees him bloody, he sees him humiliated. And the threat which he thought was coming doesn't seem to be coming, and so he doesn't see it anymore, and so he just sees no reason to put him to death. The threat which they were afraid of at Jesus' birth, that Jesus was God come to earth, that Jesus would rule his people, they just say, this guy, he's not a threat anymore. This guy can't be God's way of peace. God surely wouldn't let people treat him this way. And so there's no more threat, and so he sends him back to Pilate. Now Pilate and Herod are friends. Isn't that nice? How cute. And Pilate calls the chief priests and rulers of the people. There's a lot of people clamoring for Jesus' death. It's not just the leaders. There's a mass. Humanity is calling for the death of God's way of peace. Verse 14 says, Pilate says to them, you brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty. That word examine was tough for me. It came back. Let's try it again. After examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him, and neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him. So the people continue to clamor for death. He says, there's nothing, we've tried him. There's nothing about him, nothing guilty that would warrant death. Look, I'll make you a deal. I'll give you a choice. I'll punish him and release him. Will that be good enough for you? And the people say no. It's not just good enough to beat and punish God when he came to earth and God's way of peace. It says in verse 18, it says, they all cried out together, away with this man and release to us Barabbas. We find out a little bit more when we read the gospel in Matthew about what is happening here. And Pilate has given the people a choice. He says, I'll beat Jesus and release him, or I can release to you Barabbas. We find out who Barabbas is in 19. It says, Barabbas is a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. And Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And so here we've got a choice. And we've been faced with a choice the entire time Jesus has been on earth, a choice between the light and the darkness. Between God's way of peace and the presence of evil in this world. We've got a choice right now. Humanity's got a choice. Do we choose Jesus? Do we choose God's way of peace? Or do we choose a murderer? Do we choose evil? Do we choose to release someone who's contributing to the presence of darkness and evil on this world? Or do we choose God himself? A choice is between peace and murder. And we choose to murder Jesus, to crucify God's way of peace. When God came to earth, humanity chose to kill him. And a third time he said to them, why, what evil has he done? I have found him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him. But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. They are demanding. When we were confronted with who God is, we demanded his death. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. And he released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they had asked. But he delivered Jesus over to their will. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And Luke doesn't say why, but the beating before crucifixion was intense and it was severe. And many people died there. And perhaps that's why Jesus could not carry the cross. And they get this guy named Simon to carry it for him. And as I was preparing for this sermon, I was trying to imagine the pain and the beating that Jesus took. And we've been hanging pictures around the house, and I got a little itty-bitty nail. And I just pressed it against my hand, and it hurt. And I didn't like it. I couldn't imagine the kind of pain that a crucifixion would cause. The kind of beating that Jesus received. I couldn't even imagine it. I couldn't imagine the pain. And the thing with Luke here is, he doesn't emphasize it. He doesn't emphasize the beating that Jesus took. He just mentions it. Verse 63 and 60 through 66. For Luke, it's not primarily about how bad we beat him. I mean, any violence against God is inconceivable. Jesus says, this is your hour, your power of darkness. The only way that this can happen is if God allows it to happen. It's his choice to subject himself to this violence. And for Luke, it's not about how bad we beat him primarily. It's about who Jesus is. Jesus is God. Come to earth. And look what we did to him. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. Verse 32, we'll go down to 32. It says, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. And so here, God has come to earth. It's the way of peace. We've beaten him and we're killing him on a cross. And while we're proving, at the moment we are proving we're in violent rebellion against him, at the moment we're proving that we are rejecting his way of peace, Jesus says, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. And while we were proving that we're in violent rebellion against God, Jesus loved us at our at our darkest. At the darkest moment in human history, God still proved his love for us. The people stood by watching, but the ruler scoffed at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. And out of all the people choosing the darkness, out of all the people rejecting God's way of peace, out of all the people beating God when he came to earth, there's one person who doesn't choose the darkness. And it's an unlikely person. It's one of the thieves being hanged on the cross next to Jesus. And while all this is going on, while we are killing Jesus, while we are killing God, while there's a great multitude of people around demanding his death, this thief has the guts to stand up publicly for Jesus Christ. It says, verse 40, the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And this got me thinking about all the times I've been in public, all the times I've been around people who are denying God's way of peace, who are mocking Jesus and perhaps mocking me, and I haven't said anything. And here's a guy who's in the darkest hour when humanity proved in violent rebellion against God. And he's got the guts to stand up publicly for Jesus and say, hey, don't you fear God? You know who this is? And the thief recognizes that he's getting justice, that this is justice for him. He says, we indeed justly. And he recognizes his need for Jesus. He recognizes that things between he and God, he needs help. And he turns to Jesus and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He repents of the darkness in his heart. He recognizes that it's there, that he's receiving justice. And he turns to Jesus for help. And Jesus has the power to help him. It says in verse 43, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So of all the people there, there's one who doesn't choose the darkness, and it's the thief on the cross. And continuing on, verse 44 says, it was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two, and then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. And so Jesus is dead. We've denied God's way of peace. Jesus' life ends. He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And darkness covers the whole land. When God came to earth, this is what humanity did to him when he chose not to defend himself. And we can learn something from this. John 3:19 said, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. We can learn something from when we kill Jesus. We don't have to be in denial of the situation. And we have the freedom to do that because Jesus Christ came and loved us at our darkness. He came and he knew this was going to happen. He knew we were going to choose the darkness over him. He knew we were going to beat him and put him to death, and yet he chose to come anyway. He came to take our sin. And in taking our sin, we have forgiveness. And so we're free to recognize and admit that, yes, our works are evil. We don't have to deny it. We can recognize it and we can repent of it. Because of Jesus and who he is. Jesus knew this is going to happen and he came anyway. He came to take our sin. In taking our sin, he took our violence and our anger and our hatred. And he did it to open our eyes and to soften our hearts so that we couldn't be in denial anymore. He showed us what humanity is like when we're confronted with who God is, and it isn't good. And we can learn something from when we killed Jesus. And it's that we need to repent. Humanity needs to repent. You and I need to repent of the darkness in our hearts and accept God's way of forgiveness. Not everyone here chose the darkness. The thief had the smarts and the guts to stand up and say, I choose the light. I choose Jesus, and I choose his way of peace. Jesus loved us at our darkest, the moment when we proved we were in violent rebellion, and he desperately wants us back. This is why he came. This is why he did this. It's unexpected and it's surprising. Herod would have thought Jesus would have came back and subdued his people and ruled them. But instead he came and he served for us and he sacrificed for us to open our hearts, to cause us to repent. His kindness leads us to repentance. And we can learn something from when we kill Jesus. And we don't have to be in denial anymore. We can recognize it. And we can repent and receive forgiveness because of who Jesus is. Let's take a moment. Let's pray. Let's accept God's forgiveness. Heavenly Father, God, I repent of the sin in my heart and the rebellion in my heart. And I repent of how it pops up as I go through life continually. God, I repent of the darkness and the ways that I choose the darkness and the ways I've contributed to the evil and the darkness of this world. And although it's hard to recognize and it's difficult, I recognize it and I repent of that. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless me with forgiveness through Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd bless my spirit with your Holy Spirit. Give me confidence in my forgiveness. While darkness covered the land at your death, Lord, I know that because of your mercy, it doesn't have to cover us. It doesn't have to cover me. I can be like the thief on the cross and choose the light. And so, Jesus, I choose the light right now. I accept and I receive your forgiveness. God, I don't want to be rebellious towards you. I want to be in unity. I want to be like this picture up here. And that takes Jesus and his forgiveness. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd send your Spirit here. Assure us of your forgiveness, of your love for us, that you loved us even at our darkest. There's nothing that we could do that could keep us from your forgiveness. And so, Lord, we accept that and we thank you for that. And God, we pray for the offering that we're about to receive, the gifts that we're about to receive. Lord, we pray that they would go and be multiplied by you, that they'd be used to spread your message of forgiveness and love for the world. We pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus, and we thank you for providing forgiveness for us. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, if the ushers would like to come forward, we're going to take our offering. If you're new here, we ask that you don't put anything in the offering basket except your communication card. Our regular attenders and members do a great job of providing for this ministry. And if you're new here, I'd like to stop afterwards, have you stop by and meet you. And when you're done, when the baskets have passed, please rise and stand and join us in worship.